Good morning. It is Sunday, October 22nd, 2017. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. We're just going to read the first verse and focus in again on that final phrase in this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And like I mentioned, we're going to focus in on that phrase, in Christ Jesus. And I'm so thankful for the revelation and having insight or understanding in the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God and for the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ. In the passage we read this morning concerning the promise of life in Christ Jesus, this phrase that we're focusing on, in Christ Jesus, is filled with truth for us specifically today. And last Sunday, we stressed the importance of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus regarding the salvation from the penalty of all our sins. This aspect is not limited to the present day only, but it is applicable to all the redeemed of all time, for they're all in Christ redemptively. Just let's look at a couple passages in that regards. We, as seeing this distinctive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, believe that Paul was the first member baptized into the body of Christ when he received this revelation concerning the church and the revelation of the mystery. And yet in Romans 16:17, as he's sending greetings to friends of his in Rome, he says, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." And so what he's talking about there is they were saved perhaps under the kingdom message because the gospel of the grace of God wasn't preached before Paul preached it. And so therefore they were in Christ redemptively. But I don't believe they were in the body of Christ. And then Acts 4:12. Where Peter is talking to Israel, and he tells them that salvation is found in no one else. Now, you know, I'm amazed at how many people can profess to be Bible-believing Christians and still hold the position that, well, you know, Christianity isn't the only way. Other religions may have some other way to go. Well, if you embrace Christianity and the Bible as your basis of faith, then it says here, salvation is found in no one else. So you can't say, well, yeah, but they have their own books and everything else. Well, this isn't true. It just isn't true, but it is. It's the Word of God, and Peter says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so for me, I'm thankful to have the faith to believe that it's God's Word, it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is truth. And it's only through Jesus Christ that salvation is provided. And as wonderful as it is to know that salvation is in Christ alone, there's so much more included in the phrase, in Christ, as that phrase relates to the church, which is His body. It's only in Paul's writings that we are given this insight and given these doctrines concerning being in Christ. And the vast majority, I'm saddened to say, the vast majority of people today don't embrace Paul's message, and therefore they have a very convoluted or confused image of what it is to live in grace, to be saved by grace through faith alone. All of those marvelous doctrines that Paul presents are combined with other aspects of the Bible in which they have no immediate context or relationship to. And so the marvelous truths that in Christ, meaning in the body of Christ, are solely found in the revelation which the ascended, exalted, and glorified Lord revealed and entrusted to the Apostle Paul. No other writer in Scripture talks about being baptized into the body of Christ. No other writer in Scripture talks about the church, the body of Christ. No other writer in Scripture teaches the doctrines of the gospel of the grace of God other than Paul. And even though this message called the gospel of the grace of God, which was committed to Paul's trust, is for the entire world, it is primarily focused to the Gentiles. And that's so important to understand. It's focused to a group that was not addressed for almost 2,000 years of Bible history. But it's now been made known. So let's look at a couple more verses. Let's go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 21. Acts 22 and verse 21. If you're familiar with Paul's early history, when he became a believer in Jesus Christ, and prior to that point in his life, he was a persecutor of Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor of those Jewish people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And now the Lord said to Paul in Acts 22 and verse 21, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And then in Acts 26, verse 17 and 18, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them." In Paul's lifetime, being committed to this gospel of the grace of God, it brought him into a very dangerous life situation. His own people, Israel, persecuted him. Even the Messianic saints persecuted him. And the Gentiles persecuted him. And Paul tells us, anyone who will live righteously in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so I can assure you today that the message that I'm going to preach today would not be received by the vast majority of even professing Christians today. And yet it all comes from the Scriptures. And so in Acts 26:17, "I'll rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them." For what purpose? "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." That was Paul's calling, to open the eyes of the Gentiles. It's in the message that he received that the Gentiles would now hear the gospel of the grace of God and be saved. And that's what it says here. "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is a message that they had never heard. It was a message that when they heard it, they rejoiced in it. And it was a message that Jesus Christ had never preached. And yet today, in most of the churches today, a message will be preached to Gentiles from Jesus Christ as a minister of the circumcision that he preached to Israel. And it just doesn't make sense. But yet it's all tied to being delivered from the power of Satan to God. And I'm not suggesting that in all these other churches nobody's saved or anything like that at all. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that Satan has still deceived them, and they're preaching a wrong gospel. And so in Paul's gospel, it is proclaimed that the instant a person believes the gospel of salvation, that person is baptized into the body of Christ. And for the church, the body of Christ, they're just not in Christ redemptively. Their very existence is in Christ. Their life is hid with Christ in God. And so our focus, our understanding should be to start to see ourselves now in the person of Christ. And he becomes everything to us. And so this baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ is a real baptism, whereby the Spirit of God places upon faith in any individual. When an individual believes the gospel of salvation, that person is removed from being in Adam positionally and is now transferred into Christ redemptively and into the body of Christ for their life. And so this baptism has nothing to do with the baptism which John the Baptizer preached and required in his ministry in the early part of the Gospels to Israel. This baptism we're talking about has nothing whatsoever to do with the baptism that Jesus Christ proclaimed because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And this baptism has nothing to do with the baptism Peter proclaimed and required of Israel in the early chapters of the book of Acts. It's so important to understand that for today, this spiritual baptism into the body of Christ has nothing to do with the water ritual that is practiced by the vast majority of professed Christianity today. For today, this spiritual baptism is simply a work of God whereby he is building up the church, the body of Christ. It's a work of the Spirit, and it is identified as the one baptism during the dispensation of the grace of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so that says it as clearly as it could be said. I talk to many people who talk about, well, the Bible's hard to understand. Well, it is challenging. It's above human intelligence or human intellect to understand it in spiritual truth. But it's not difficult for the Spirit of God to teach us if we will simply submit ourselves to what the Word says, to open ourselves up and say, God, I believe this is your inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, and my heart's desire is to know you and to be faithful to your truth, and trust God to teach you according to his will and purpose. And so here it says there is one baptism. And I've told this story many times, so I'll abbreviate it considerably today. But I heard a pastor on television give one of the most marvelous messages ever on the one true baptism for today. And he spoke it as well as anybody could. And then at the end of his message, he says, but we practice another baptism. Now, I learned early on in my mathematics that 1 + 1 is no longer 1. It becomes 2. There are not 2 baptisms for today. We just read it. There's 1 baptism. And you tell that to people, your first answer is, yeah, but. There's water baptism. Water baptism is biblical. There's no doubt about it. But it is not biblically to be practiced in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so the Bible teaches that, but many people will not submit to that. Just like when John came preaching the baptism of repentance, many of the scribes and the Pharisees heard what John said. They maybe even embraced it cognitively, but they would not submit to his baptism. Today, many, many people will not submit to the one baptism of the present age of grace. And so, at the present time, it is proclaimed that there is one baptism. Now let's look at how a person is identified with Christ in this process. Let's begin by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The older I get and the longer I live, the more astounded and amazed I am at how many people profess to be Christians. They probably wouldn't. I've asked many people, are you a believer? And they look at you sort of funny. But they profess to be Christians. I'm a Christian. Well, are you a believer? And they don't identify with that term. But if you are a believer in Christ, and I'm not comfortable calling people Christians today because that's such a broad term. And yet, most of those people that are professed to be Christians aren't comfortable being called what Paul calls believers in Christ, because he calls them saints. When he writes to people, he writes to saints. If I were to ask somebody, most of them would say, I ain't no saint. Well, if they really understood what they were saying, they'd be condemning themselves. And I don't say I'm a saint with any self-pride or anything like that at all. I'm a saint because God has made me a saint. He has separated me unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of his grace. And therefore, Saint Mark sounds pretty good, I think. And Saint Rob and Saint Jim. It's a wonderful thing to know you are a saint. It's not done by attainment. It's a gift given you by God when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read the first 4 verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. Now, this gospel that Paul is talking about is the gospel of the grace of God. It's a gospel that was hidden with God or hidden in God. It's not found any place else in Scripture. The word gospel is found throughout the Bible. But the word or the gospel of the grace of God is only found and proclaimed in Paul's letters. And so Paul says, the gospel I preach to you in which you've taken your stand. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. By this gospel you are saved. Now remember back in Galatians, Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. And so it's so important to understand that Paul is talking about a very specific body of truth that he calls, in other places, my gospel. because it was entrusted to him. Some of these phrases are really offensive to professing, biblically believing Christians. When we talk about Paul's gospel, it's never called Paul's gospel, but Paul calls it my gospel. So my being Paul, we sometimes use Paul's gospel. Well, that is never identified that way in the scriptures. But Paul identifies it as my gospel. Glenn Mendoza, maybe you know him, he was talking to a man who was very biblically proficient in everything. And Glenn says, well, do you preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? And the man said, I've never heard of that before. And yet he's got all kinds of degrees in theology behind his name. And that's how Satan has continued to deceive people, by keeping them away from the really pertinent gospel for today, which is the gospel that Paul preached. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. If you're believing any other gospel than the gospel that the Apostle Paul was entrusted with by the resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, you're preaching the wrong gospel for today. And any man that does that, let him be accursed, Paul says. It is no gospel at all. It's not a similar gospel. It's simply not the gospel that Paul preached. And that's why he's warning them. And then in verse 3 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you. Paul didn't make this up. Like he said, I didn't learn it from man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation from Christ Jesus. And so what he received from Christ, he passed on to them, and it has been recorded in Scripture so that it is readily available to anyone who will read it and believe it. And so he goes on to say, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When someone, and I don't mean to put words in your mouth, I trust that you understand the gospel of salvation, but when someone says to you, well, what makes you think you're saved? I hope you can immediately go to the one thing that's of first importance. Christ died for my sins. That's how I know I'm saved. I've trusted Him and Him alone. That's Paul's gospel. All the other gospels, and oftentimes when you talk to people about what makes you think you're saved or do you think you'll go to heaven and why, instead of addressing that one thing of first importance, they'll tell you about, well, I was born into a Christian family. I've been close to God all my life. I go to church. I work in the church. I give money to the church. It's all about I. The gospel that Paul preached isn't about I. It's about Christ. And the fact that He died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And that's what our confidence is in. It's not in I. All I have done in all of that is by the grace of God believed it. And by grace through faith, I've been saved. And that's where my confidence is in Christ, in Him alone. And so this whole concept begins with salvation. And when you believe that, the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. The baptism into the body of Christ identifies us with Christ. It unites us with Him spiritually in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And so part of this process, when we believe the gospel, the Spirit enters into our lives. That's something that every believer should truly understand, that part of your salvation includes the fact that the Spirit enters into you and takes up residence in your life. You become a temple of God. And all together we become a corporate building of God, the church, the body of Christ in which He dwells. And so let's look at some verses like Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Every time you hear that phrase, you have to differentiate between the word gospel and the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation is part of the gospel of the grace of God. But there's so much more in the gospel of the grace of God than just the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation is being in Christ redemptively through faith in Him who died for your sins. But being in Christ as members of the body of Christ, that's a whole result of the gospel of your salvation. And so here it says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, or when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing. Now who's making this guarantee? God. And how's He making it? By putting His Spirit into you as the seal. How much more could it be said to make it any clearer? That you were saved by the grace of God. Salvation is the work of God. It's all about being in Christ. And yet people will say, yeah, but you can lose it. Then God's guarantee is no good. His word is no good. It's all a joke. Now, they would deny that totally, but that's what they're basically saying is, yeah, but you can walk away. Well, that's not in Paul's gospel. Now, other places in Scripture, it does intimate that you have to endure to the end, and if you don't, you'll be lost, and different things like that. But in the gospel of the grace of God, it's all the work of God on our behalf. And so I'm again astounded by so many people that will stand and just pound on their Bible and say, this is the inspired and errant word of God. And they'll turn right around and deny it in some of their beliefs and deny that they believe what they say they believe after you question them on it. And yet they will still go back to it. You are sealed onto the day of redemption with the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. I pray that every person here knows that if you have trusted Christ, if you put your faith and you understand that His blood was shed for your sins, it's got nothing to do with how faithful you were, how faithful you've been, how faithful you're going to be, any promises you make or anything else. It's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's got to do with the faithfulness of God. And He's told you that having believed, you are sealed, guaranteeing the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, He wouldn't be getting much praise if people said, I thought I could trust You, but I couldn't. How can I praise You? You've lost me. He's not going to lose anybody. He will never lose any of those that He has called to salvation. This baptism in the body of Christ identifies us with Christ and unites us with Him spiritually in His death, burial, and resurrection. And so let's look at some things here now. These verses are so clear to me from my understanding of the gospel of the grace of God. But to the vast majority of people, they don't see it this way. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Now we're going to use the word baptism, and we've talked about this over the years, time and time again. When most people hear the word baptism, what's the first thing that comes to their mind? Water. Water. Automatically. It's just automatically. And even myself, when I hear baptism a lot, I picture what they think. I know better, but it's just we've been so conditioned to it. But now we know better. The sad truth is, they don't. They don't see another one unless you hand feed them or just feed them a little breadcrumb here and a little breadcrumb here, and you can lead them to the point where they say, oh, you mean spiritual baptism. Oh, yeah, we believe that too. But that's the core of our salvation, is when you trust Christ, you're baptized immediately into the body of Christ, and there's no water involved. And so here, Romans 6, 3 through 7, this is some wonderful verses here about baptism. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, now he's not talking about all the people that have been water baptized, because water baptism got no one into Christ Jesus. The only way anybody ever gets into Christ Jesus is by grace through faith. But as a result of being baptized into Christ on the basis of faith, we were baptized into his death. Now, what does that mean? And I was going to make some drawings today, but I'll maybe save that till next Sunday, Lord willing, because we're not going to have time for it today. But every person that puts their faith in Christ, from God's perspective, dies right then. They die from what they were in Adam. Just as Christ died, and Christ literally, physically died in his human body. We didn't do that. When we put our faith in Christ, we died to the condition we were in Adam. And that's what we died to, and we were made alive, where? In Christ. And so all that we were in Adam, we're dead. It's dead. None of that has any impact in our life with God today. And that's what's so hard for people to do, to come to this place in their life where they can embrace that marvelous truth. All of the horrific things that I did, and even some that I did after I was made alive even, but that is never accounted for by God, because he only sees us now in Christ. And therefore, all those horrible things that I've done, and I've heard of people that just can't forgive themselves or something they did way back in their past. And what does Paul say? Forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I've heard, I was never a track star because I was never very speedy for any distance at all. I had a quick first step or two and then it faded quickly. But I've heard that when you're running a race and you're really pouring it on and you know you can almost feel somebody right on your tail, the worst thing you can do is look back. Because just by doing that, you lose your momentum and they'll sneak by you. But there's a spiritual application of that too. That as long as you're looking back, you're being held back. But if you're looking forward and pressing on to the prize of the mark in Christ Jesus, those anchors that are back there, you release them. You don't, you know, you may be ashamed you did them. You wouldn't want anybody else to know you did them. You don't want to deal with them. But leave them back there and don't look back. Don't keep going back there and visiting them. But look on. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. Set your eye on the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And run the race with enthusiasm and excitement. That's what we've been called to. And yet, so many people can't do that. And so here, we were baptized into his death. All of that in our past is done away with. You became a new creation in Christ. And when it says, behold, old things are passed away, that's what they're talking about. They're not talking about you no longer will have a desire to sin. You will no longer have a desire to do some of the behaviors you know that weren't right in your past. That'll all be dropped off. It doesn't drop off any way it didn't in my life, and it still hasn't up to this day, 40-some years later. I still am carrying some of that sin in my body, and it rears its head every once in a while. But we have been passed from death to life. Our sins are forgiven. That's all done. And so we were baptized into His death. So we share in His death. And then it goes on to say, we were therefore buried with Him. Spiritually, we died with Christ. God buried us with Christ. And then through baptism into death, back in Romans here, that just as Christ was raised from the dead and is alive today through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And the way to live that new life is forget about the old one. Forget about all that you are or were in Adam and start to focus on what you are now in Christ. And start to fill your mind with that marvelous gospel of God's grace, and it will transform your life. You will be conformed from image to image, from glory to glory, into the very image of Christ as you focus on the marvelous riches of God's grace. And that's not, again, about what we're doing. It's about what we're believing. It's about what we're trusting in, what we're being filled with as the Spirit of God works in us and sanctifies us and changes our lives from moment to moment. And so let's read this, begin. Go clear back to Romans 6:3. Romans 6:3. And don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life through the glory of the Father. If we have been united, and that if could be since we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self, or our old man, all that we were in Adam, was crucified with Him, so that this body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And in verse 7, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now I'll tell you, what I'm sharing you, the insights that I'm sharing with you about this passage, are not even known by most of professed Christianity. Most of professed Christianity, in my opinion, do a sacrilegious act to this passage. And they make it water baptism. And they say, see, that's talking about water baptism, and that we were buried, when we go under the water, we were buried with Christ. And then when we come up out of the water, we've been raised with Christ. That's not what this is talking about at all. This is talking about our spiritual baptism in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And as He was raised from the dead, we too can now walk in newness of life. And it's got nothing to do with that water ritual. It's got to do with the truth of the Scriptures and the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And then let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism. Now that's a declarative fact spiritually. It's not in any way related to water baptism. And raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. We've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Those are spiritual facts. And so that's the marvelous gospel of God's grace. We died with Christ. And just as we read here, if we've been united with Him in His death, we'll certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. We've already been raised spiritually one day, just as Christ was physically raised from death to life, we too will be raised again. Now, all of us may not experience death as we know it in this world, but any person, any believer in Christ who has died in the last, since the gospel of the grace of God, when they died, their body went to the grave, their spirit, which was alive, went to be with Christ. And one day, that person, one day, we who are alive when that day occurs, if it should occur during our lifetime, we all will be given new physical bodies that will live forever. Now, that's not just isolated to the church, the body of Christ. There will be resurrection of Old Testament saints also. There'll be resurrection of Job, like we talked about, that he would stand on the earth in the last day in his body, in his flesh, and his eyes will see his Redeemer. And so every believer in Christ, every believer in God who has been redeemed in Christ will be resurrected one day. Some to live on earth, some to live in heaven, some with terrestrial bodies, some with celestial bodies. But then also, there will be another resurrection of all the rest of the human race. And they'll all be given eternal bodies, but they'll all live in those bodies dead, spiritually, separated from God for all eternity, cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I'm not making this up, just like Paul said. He wasn't taught it, neither did he learn it. But it's in the Scriptures. And a lot of people just reject that. They say, I don't believe that. I don't believe God would do that. Well, then you don't believe His Word, because His Word declares it. And then, well, then I don't believe the Bible. But my God wouldn't do that. Well, your God isn't the God of the Bible then. I mean, it's just obvious. And yet they profess to be Christians. And that's why all of those things don't make a lot of difference. The real issue is, do you believe the Word of God? I've shared with you, the woman said, what do you believe? And I said, well, I believe what the Bible says. I don't want to hear what the Bible says. What do you believe? I believe what the Bible says. I don't want to hear that. What do you believe? And so I said, well, I believe that they're going to do this because the Bible says. And they just don't want to hear that. I can't help that. But I pray that this fellowship will stand firm on the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that was committed to Paul. You know, every day, not every day, that's an exaggeration, but invariably during the week people will say, well, how's your church going, especially this time of year? Living in that RV resort, all the snowbirds are coming back, and almost all of them ask me, well, how's your church going? And guess what I say? Great. I said, we have a wonderful fellowship. They love the Word of God. They love each other. It's just wonderful. Well, how many are there? Well, maybe in the summertime, 12 or so. Well, it grows a lot bigger, doesn't it, now that snowbirds are back? Not much. Well, they don't relate the difference. I'd rather have 15 people here that love the truth rightly divided than 5,000 here for music and entertainment and puffed up because they do this and they do that. Instead, just to be thankful for the marvelous gospel of God's grace and to desire to know Him and what His Word says, that we might be made conformable, like Paul says, to Him. And so what a privilege it is to have that opportunity. And so we know that we've died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, and we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. And then we are resurrected spiritually with Christ. We are alive, we live with Him. And so we have a few more verses here. 2 Timothy 2:11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. Now, how did we die with Him? It all begins with our redemption. When we put our faith in Christ, we died. We died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And it's all through the work of the Spirit of God. It isn't something that we actually experience physically, but we did, it was real, and we experienced it spiritually. And so, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Colossians 2:20, that was. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Well, Paul's alive. What's he talking about? Well, his life in Adam, all of that, was dead. He no longer lives, but Christ now lives in him. Now that's another topic. Being in Christ is redemption. Being in the body of Christ is to be in the church. And then Christ being in us is how we are to live today. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now again, in the King James Version, it says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And there's just a little subtle difference there, but it is a significant difference. The life that we have in Christ is on the basis of His faithfulness. And so our lives, we live by the faithfulness or the faith of the Son of God, which caused Him to be faithful. And He is still faithful today. And we're resurrected with Him in all of that. Having Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. And then Ephesians 2:4 and 5. I was 33 years old when I was saved. But when I was saved, I was dead, even though I was alive. It gets sort of sounds like a riddle or something after a while, and that's why I will try to bring some drawings next week and hopefully bring some clarity to all of these sayings. But Ephesians 2:4 and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so one of the things we talk about, being born once, you'll die twice. Being born twice, you'll only die once. If you can understand that, you know what I'm talking about today. If you don't understand that, then we have some more work to do yet. But we were made alive in Christ. I pray that the Spirit of God will use these things to strengthen us, encourage us, and to increase in us our desire to be faithful stewards of His. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel You've made known for us. And Lord, I bow before You now and thank You for what You have taught me. I thank You for what You have taught each one that hears these things. And Lord, may we continue to grow in this marvelous revelation of the mystery. And then, Lord, I pray also in our daily lives, every day, we struggle with the things of this world, with the things of the earth, with the things of life. May we grow in our confidence in You and realize that all of these earthly, temporal, terrestrial issues will one day be long gone. And those things which are eternal, and for us in the heavens, is where our life will truly be lived for ages and ages throughout eternity, never ending. And so I pray that our focus would grow stronger and stronger in that direction. And we thank You for it. But I pray also this morning for the situation with Ricky and his mother and their move out here to this area in the valley. Lord, that You would give them peace and give Ricky a great sense of confidence and assurance that even in difficult decision-making and sometimes feeling that there's a loss of control or anything else, You haven't lost control and You're working all things after Your counsel. And so strengthen Ricky and encourage him through all of this. And we thank You for it. But most of all, we thank You for the riches of Your grace and for the sacrifice of Your Son for our sins and for His presence now in our lives through faith in Him. And we give You and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the praise and the glory forever and ever. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.